In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I can tell you this now. I couldn't have told you last week because she was here. But when we were in France earlier this year, Geraldine had me wandering around yet another market, and she saw a bracelet she liked. It wasn't too expensive, so I said to her, "Buy it." But of course, being Geraldine, she didn't. "I don't need it," she said, "and we'll save our money." So we wandered off, and I lost her in the crowd. Then I dashed back to the stall, bought the bracelet, and it's now residing in an old sock in the bottom drawer by my bed. I'm going to give it to her for Christmas. I hope she likes it. But actually, I'm really quite excited about this for the very simple reason that I never know what to buy her. You know what it's like. I mean, it is difficult, isn't it? And so to have seen something that she actually admired, I thought, right. Well, I suppose that's what love does to you. Among other things, it makes us generous and we want to please. It is one way, but only one way, of saying, "I love you. Thank you for being you." Well, now, I suppose the obvious link between Harvest Sunday and Pledge Sunday, though why in the world you combine the two, I can't imagine. I suppose the obvious link is Thanksgiving and generosity. Thanksgiving because both Harvest and Pledge Sunday are for us concerned with giving thanks. And because Christians want to be generous in response to the love of God that we know he has shown us. It is one way, and only one way, in which we can say to God, "I love you, thank you for being you." We might say a definition of a Christian is someone who is thankful. Some of you may know the quite small book by Alexander Solzhenitsyn called One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. Ivan Denisovich Shukov is a prisoner in one of Stalin's gulags, and he lives, not surprisingly, in unspeakable hardship. And the novel tells of one day in the life of the prison camp through the eyes of Shukov. On the day in question, he wakes up feeling ill, and he wonders whether he will actually make it through the day. We accompany him through that day, experiencing all the difficulties and hardships that such a prison camp can throw at you. But despite all that is thrown at him, he survives, and at the end of the novel, it reads something like this. Shukov went to sleep fully content that night. He'd had many strokes of luck during the day. The team leader had set the rates well. He'd pinched a hacksaw blade. He'd had an extra helping of kasha for lunch. And he hadn't fallen ill. A day without too many hardships. Almost a happy day. Okay, it's only a novel, but we remember that the author Solzhenitsyn had himself been a prisoner in one of the gulags, and he knew what he was writing about. He had seen there, and he was writing about in that novel, the triumph of the human spirit over real adversity, and at the end of the day that would have finished somebody like me, he can even find something to be thankful for. That novel had a great effect on me. Not only the triumph of the human spirit, but the fact that in the face of unspeakable hardship, the last word is a word of thanksgiving. Shukov, we are told, went to sleep, thinking he'd had many strokes of luck, and it had been almost a happy day. And I can't help compare that with our modern Western society in which we lack for nothing, and yet seem to have lost the art of thankfulness. So many people these days take so much for granted. Although I do think this about Christian people. I do think that with our deep sense of gratitude that we have to God for the wonder of his grace and his goodness, we might actually be setting an example as we make that grace and goodness known. It is one of the ways in which we can actually witness to the glory and goodness of God. Here is one area in which we can witness to the Lord merely by remembering that we ought to be thankful. One of our bishops in Liverpool got into terribly hot water on one occasion by saying that harvest festivals were outmoded and should be ended. Of course, being a bishop who said it, it got into all the press and they vilified him. He was making the point that harvest festivals, he said, had simply become an opportunity to wallow in a sentimental past that no longer exists. Well, I don't know about other cultures, but it certainly is true that in the UK, harvest festivals are tinged with sentimentality and a harking back to a past that was far from ideal. But I do not believe they are outmoded. I do not believe harvest festivals are outmoded, because almost every harvest celebration now speaks of our need to give thanks and of our need to be generous. Yes, we have enough to eat. We shall all go back, I dare say, to a decent lunch and probably have an obscene amount left over. We are not going to die today from malnutrition, but thousands are. What's more, we know there is enough food to feed the world, but there simply isn't the will to do it. So all over the UK, I can guarantee that harvest festivals will have celebrated God's generosity, but will have also emphasised our need to care for the world and to be generous towards those who are less fortunate. It is a reminder, is harvest, that my small corner includes my brother and sister on the other side of the world who would die but for my contribution to Christian Aid, Tear Fund, or whatever. It is a reminder that there are people here in Bern who need help, and as I understand it, the proceeds from our auction afterwards will go to the Salvation Army to help with their work for the dispossessed. I know that many of you are intensely conscious of our need to thank God constantly for his generosity towards us. We are grateful that we live in a country that is a beautiful land. We are grateful that we have everything and more to satisfy our needs. We know we have cause for thankfulness, not least, as one of the prayers said, thankfulness for Jesus who shows us the way. Now, in that gospel that we read from St. John, we read of people who are searching for Jesus, who are trying to follow Jesus. How marvellous. But they'd got it all wrong. We find out that it wasn't Jesus himself that they wanted. It was the bread he'd given out. It was the miracle that they had witnessed. Truly, they were not seeking Jesus. They were seeking only to satisfy their own curiosity and needs. The point of that miracle, as of every miracle, was to point to Jesus as the giver of life. But in this instance, people soon forgot about Jesus because they got stuck on a piece of bread. They wanted to be satisfied physically, but they were not terribly bothered about being satisfied spiritually. Doesn't that ring a bell with the society in which we live? And yet we know that real health and wholeness would come to those people only when they began to search for Jesus himself rather than for what he gave them. Last week I spoke about prayer and said how our prayer needs to be so much more than give me, give me, give me. And we see here in this miracle what happens if, when we come to Jesus, we come only with a list of our own concerns. Then, like those people who sought Jesus, we shall not be looking for Jesus at all, but only for the signs and wonders and for personal satisfaction. Of course, we can understand their perspective. Of course, they'd been fed. They wanted to be fed again, physically. And it's a reminder to us that it is all too easy, and especially in our world, to become slaves to the material, slaves to possessions. 'Twas ever thus, of course, as far back as the Psalms. We read, for example, in Psalm 46, I think it's verse 9. No, it isn't. It's verse 6, it says here. Those who trust in their goods and glory in the abundance of their riches. Those who trust in their goods and glory in the abundance of their riches. So you see, whether it's a piece of bread to eat, wherever it comes from, even if it comes from the Lord, or whether it's the latest plasma television, not quite sure what they are, but that's what I'm told is the latest thing. We can so easily invest too much in our longing for the material, our longing for possession. Not that they're wrong in themselves. Of course they're not, any more than money is. In James's letter, the letter to James, it wasn't money that was condemned. It was, as we all know, the love of money. And in the same way with possessions, they're not being condemned, but the question is whether or not we could become slaves to our possessions. Whether even we, perhaps even without knowing it, glory in our riches. I mean, I have heard, and probably you have, too many Christians who are snorting with wealth put it down to the fact that they have been blessed by the Lord. I believe even in our spiritual life, even when we say our prayers, we need to be sure we are seeking for Jesus as he is and who he is, and not just for what we can get from him. We must be sure that we are seeking Jesus to hear what he wants to say to us, and not just what we want to hear. And that, I think, is one of the reasons why worship is so important. More than anything else, worship is our self-offering to God in thanksgiving. Yes, I know we receive back from him word and sacrament and one another. That's the trouble with God. You can't give him anything without getting something back in return. But first and foremost, worship is a weekly offering of ourselves to God in profound thanksgiving for all that we have to be thankful for. I remember the time when I decided my prayers were stale, and I decided I would start every morning with prayer of thanksgiving. And sometimes I'd drag myself over to church feeling anything less like thanksgiving, no thank you. But always I began with thanksgiving, and always there was something, of course there was something, to be thankful for. The very fact that I was alive, the very fact that I'd had breakfast. You know, always, always, there is cause for thanksgiving. So, when we come to Harvest, and indeed when we come to Pledge Sunday, we do so with hearts flooded with gratitude and thrilled, not by buying a bracelet in a French market, but by this opportunity to shower back on God something of his generosity towards us. The first reading that was so well done by those young people tells us that the people of God are to take the first of their harvest produce and lay it before the altar of God as an act of thanksgiving to God, to the God who had guided his nation to the promised land and who provided, through the wonder of creation, all that was necessary to sustain life. And that is still the case. And we need to remember it. Yes, Mary Lou's GPS was a godsend to me. But in the end, I can get around without it. So I don't think I'd advise you to be on the roads if I'm trying to do so. But the plain fact of the matter is we cannot make a potato, we cannot make a parsnip, we need God and his creation. We need God's goodness. And even in our society where we can do so much, we need to be reminded of our dependence on God and God's creation and of his charge to have care of it. That's why harvest festivals are not outmoded. They are a celebration of the creativity of God and of our dependence on it and on him. And what of Pledge Sunday? And you're thinking, oh Lord, we're not going to get as much about that, are you? Well, no, you're not. But it is often said that Christian worship is always Easter worship. Every day is Easter day. Because the God whom we worship is the risen Lord. Our songs, our hymns, our prayers, our readings, the silences and the fellowship, and the placing of our offertory, all combine to make a gift to the Lord. As we say, I love you, thank you for being you. And our offering of money, what one of our bishops used to call the wriggle factor, our offering of money is but one part of our token of love for that God who gives us all, including himself. And if I can finish with a very simple quotation from a member of my parish in Liverpool, she said, I think God is very generous. He lets us keep 90%. Think about it. Amen.